coolest. No, you're the coolest. No, you're the coolest. Okay, I'm the coolest.
I am Pastor Floyd from Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills, and with me, as always, is
Pastor Mark Berkshire with Meadow Run Community Church in Ohio Powell.
And I feel funny asking this because hopefully not just you and I, but all the pastors are going to be preaching on the same thing, hopefully this Sunday. Mark, what are you... I'll ask it anyway. What are you preaching on Sunday?
Let me think for a second. No, I'm going to be preaching on Easter, and we're going to be talking about what did it mean when Jesus said, "It is finished," when he was on the cross. What was finished on the cross?
Yeah, and we're going to be preaching through Luke, so we're going to kind of preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from Luke's perspective. But here's another question. Are you preaching any other services? I know a lot of pastors are doing like Bible studies, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Sunrise, the whole thing. And so they have a series of different messages this week. And I have another question after that, but go ahead.
No, we're not doing anything different other than Easter Sunday. And we're actually doing... Brad and Lainey's coming Easter Sunday for us, and they're going to be leading our worship and doing like a mini resurrection concert before I preach. And I'm only going to do probably 15, 20 minutes of a sermon and then let them do the rest of the service. So,
yeah, we do a sunrise service, which I try to keep to like 10, maybe 12 minutes tops.
Yeah.
I am doing not a Monday, Thursday service, but our AA group, not AA, it's Recovery Coffee and Jesus, our life recovery group that meets on Thursdays. I'll be doing communion with them and sharing, you know, here's what actually happened at the Last Supper when Jesus partook of communion and how he prayed for everyone. And then sunrise service, like I said, maybe 10, 12 minutes tops. And then the Easter service would probably be, like you said, maybe 15, 20 minutes. I don't want to keep it too long. But here's another question. So I have not done this. I don't know if you've done this. The people that preach out of, what are those called? It's a book and it just tells them.
I know what you're talking about.
Yeah, and it just tells them, hey, this week preach on this, next week preach on that. And it's not related. It's just random passages. Do they change it each year because Easter moves each year? Or is it past, if they use the same one, they may not be preaching on Easter, the resurrection this year.
They go by each year, they change it. Each year like in the Lutheran church, they have their sermons sent out to them. Actually 6 months before the end of the year. So they know what they're doing the whole year. And it's all in there. The funny thing about those is they actually have already made up sermons already in there, or the preacher can do their own sermon based on the same subject, but they want all of their churches uniform in preaching the same topic that Sunday.
I feel like I want to do a whole podcast on that because I have questions, but I also don't want it to come across that we're hating on people. I just don't understand, how does that give you what your congregation may need to hear that week?
Yeah. I have problems with it. I mean, there was a time where I would get the Nelson Almanac that Nelson Publishing puts out, and they give you suggestions for every service Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they give you scriptures, and they give you, usually it's broken down in topics, and it just gives you a start. When I first started preaching, that's what I used, because I was so, even though seminary taught us how to do what we needed to do, it still was a good starting point for me to jump off of. And then if I needed to do something in between, then I would. But, you know.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I have.
And I can see the advantages of that, you know, when you're like, okay, where do I go? Where do I start? How do I, what do I need? And I'm not against people like, because I've done it with things that you've shared, when you're like, hey, we're doing this, or we're doing that. And I'm like, that's a great idea. Let me, you know, figure out how I can do that. That's a great idea. But opening a book and saying, this is what you're preaching on this week, and it may not have any ties whatsoever to what your congregation or community is going through at that time. So,
yeah, and I don't, my problem with it is, I don't see how it can really be Holy Spirit led.
Exactly.
If you're being told what you have to preach. Now, the Holy Spirit can use it.
Yeah, absolutely. There's no doubt. But, I mean, the Holy Spirit could.
But it's eaten way out.
Which kind of, it ties into what we're talking about, discipleship. We're finally digging into that. And I feel like this is going to be a long one as well, because to me, that makes it difficult to really disciple people if every week I'm walking in and what you're preaching has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm going through. I find it difficult to like, okay, teach me how to do that. You know what I mean?
Right.
And I think that was one of the things that someone brought up in our last podcast, is that what the pastor's recycling the sermons, you know, every couple of years, he's going back through the same things. And she said, it's not feeding me. It has nothing to do with what I need. Yeah. And I could understand that. And some people might say, you know, yeah, well, at that point, you need to move on to not just being fed by the sermons, but maybe starting your own Bible study or whatever. But I find it a difficulty.
And I'm guilty of recycling sermons. I mean, I have recycled sermons that, and I've actually gone back and looked at a sermon and said, I need to re-preach this because it wasn't really what it was supposed to be.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, so
I've done the same, where I looked and said, oh, wow, I did that.
Way off.
And I didn't, I mean, I know I'm not a lot more now.
Yeah,
6 years ago when I did that sermon or dug into it, and I didn't nearly do enough justice to it.
And if preachers are like you and I that go by books of the Bible, we do expository preaching, there are going to be topics that we're going to hit over and over again because they're in the scriptures over and over again.
And I think, like, I've probably taught through the book of Jonah maybe three times since I've been here, which is, you know, three times in the last 20 years. It's not like three times in the last 3 years. So,
And I've taught through the book of Revelation, I don't know how many times. And I'm actually doing another Bible study through the book of Revelation again with another group of people.
So I could see hitting that, but it's a struggle for me to understand that. And maybe it's because I've yet to sit down with someone who said, this is how or why. But in any case, speaking of our last episode, we did get a response. Someone said, can I say who it was?
I don't care.
Okay, I think I did ask her permission. So it was Dawn who said...
figure that.
she said, I would say that some people have the wrong idea about what church is. The people who said, you know, this is why I don't go, because it makes me uncomfortable and it's all about me. And she said, that's the wrong focus. she said the church gathering is a community and a place where iron sharpens iron. Sometimes people may hurt each other. They may have to love the unlovable, but those are all opportunities to learn to be more Christ-like, to repent, to forgive, to help, to heal. I agree 100% with that, because you don't get that sitting at home coming to your own conclusions about people. You get that when you have to, the way I phrase it to my people is, being a Christian in a body of Christ is messy. We get each other's life junk on us, mm-hmm. whether intentionally or unintentionally, whether someone comes in intentionally and says, here's what I'm going through, and it impacts everyone, or unintentionally, and you have to like step in and say, how can I help? How can I be there? Or you have to say, like Don said, because they were, you know, going through something, and so they were mean, upset, or whatever, and you've got to learn to reconcile.
Right.
Just show the body of Christ. You don't get that sitting at home.
I agree. I agree wholeheartedly. And I'm not agreeing because she's my wife. I'm just agreeing.
Yeah, but if you were going to disagree, I would edit out where I said who it was. But she also said, she had a lot to say. She also said, avoiding church, they're avoiding being immersed in the one culture that will help them grow in their faith. I feel like she hit 100% on so many good things. There's no other culture.
She's a lot wiser than I am.
Than both of us, yeah. But there is no other culture, not your work, not your school, where you're going to grow in your faith than the body of Christ. That's why we're called to be a part.
Right.
And she did say, you know, even if you're just watching on TV, you're not going to be challenged like you will with the relationships that you have with people in person. I wholeheartedly, she nailed it.
Yeah. She has some good insights, and to be honest, sometimes I get frustrated because I don't have the insights before she does.
Yeah, like I'm looking at these, I'm like, oh, darn, why didn't we bring these up?
Yeah. So,
which brings us to discipleship. And I was just talking about this with someone, and I think we've mentioned part of this on the podcast before. Discipleship cannot happen. I'm looking at the wrong. Yep, no, there it is. Cannot happen when you're home sitting by yourself.
Right.
And it can't happen when you're hanging out with other non-Christians. It can only happen in relationship with other Christians. But before I go on, so define again, because you used a great example last episode, what is a disciple? What does discipleship mean?
Now you're making me think what I said the last time.
It doesn't have to be exact, but I remember thinking, oh, that was great. You nailed it.
I just think discipleship in biblical terms is when you become a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you automatically become a disciple. You know, Jesus didn't call his disciples and say, come, let me disciple you. He said, come and be my disciple. And so when you become a disciple, it really means doing as you talked about, doing life together. It's getting together and sharing with one another what I have learned in Christ, what you have learned in Christ. How can we learn together in Christ? And, you know, I know there's all kind of discipleship classes, discipleship courses, discipleship this, that, the other, that will teach you how to do all of this. Discipleship isn't something that we learn in a classroom. Discipleship is something we do because we are being discipled, number one, by Jesus Christ and through the Word. That's true discipleship.
Yeah, I think I don't know if I mentioned it last time, but the disciples still called themselves disciples of Jesus even after Jesus ascended, because they were still, and even the apostles, starting in the book of Acts, said, "Hey, you guys pick someone else to wait on tables and handle all your needs. We need to focus on the Word of God. That's the most important thing." And it's not a class or whatever. This is where I think the church gets it wrong. We try to, you know, microwave everything quick. So we want a book that's going to say, here's how you be discipled. We want a program, or even this podcast, that when you finish listening to this, that doesn't mean you have all the knowledge you need to be discipled.
Right.
The word actually means you're a learner or student of an art or a craft, and in this case it's of the way of life like Jesus. And like you said, you can't, it's not something that ends. So one of the problems we have is churches trying to do it in this 8-week class, this 3-week class, or every Sunday morning. It's an ongoing, lifelong process.
It's not acquiring the knowledge and the principles. Anyone can acquire the knowledge and the principles. It's acquiring the relationship, the transforming relationships with one another. Like you said, you can't be a disciple if you're not first a believer in Christ. There's just no way to do it. Now, someone's going to say, well, there's disciples of Muhammad, there's disciples of Buddha, there's disciples of Confucius. What do you mean you can't be a disciple? You can't be a real disciple, a biblical disciple, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, because the goal is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, even if you're learning that. If I'm learning that from you, Mark, I'm not trying to be a disciple of Mark. I'm learning from Mark how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, which is why it doesn't work in classroom environments.
Right. And I think also we get it wrong because we think my way of discipleship is better than your way of discipleship. None of us have a clear picture of what discipleship is. Jesus didn't treat every disciple the same.
Yeah. Exactly.
So we're not going to be on the same page as far as what I feel discipleship is, what you feel discipleship is, what Don feels discipleship is, what Christy feels discipleship is. We all have our own opinions of what it is. But basically, if it's rooted in God's word, they all come back to core values, that same core stance.
Yeah, I think when you look at the life of the apostles, they all lived out
different ways
their discipleship differently. Peter, living it out, although a disciple of Christ, his life looked a lot different than John, even though they were both disciples. Jesus treated Peter differently than John because they were different people. But the idea was to give them the same tools and resources to live out their faith in their individual lives. And this is, again, why it's not something that can be done in the class, because it's going to be different for every person. So the way that I live it out is going to be reflective of Floyd's life looking like Christ, which is different than Mark's life. But like you said, there's going to be some rooted principles that are the same. We both should be kind to others. We both should be treating others with the love of Christ. And it's more about how we live out our lives in different aspects, which is why I think classrooms fail, because the disciples weren't just with Jesus in the synagogue.
No, they were with him in life.
Yeah. So they got to see, okay, what does it look like when Jesus is doing everything that everyone loves? He's preaching in the synagogue. People are in awe of him. But they also got to see, what does it look like when people are hating Jesus? People are trying to kill Jesus. People are trying to stone him to death. People are criticizing him. They got to see how does Jesus respond to that.
And they also got to see, and people don't think about things like this, I don't think. They got to see when Jesus was frustrated.
Yeah.
With why people weren't doing these things, you know. And I'm sure he got frustrated. I mean, he was God, and because he was God, he knew the hearts of man, and he says, you know, you understand this, why aren't you getting it? You know, or you're, because we can understand something, but it doesn't mean we get it.
Exactly, yeah.
You know.
I think initially, they didn't quite get,
right.
Okay, Jesus, you're doing this. Even though Peter acknowledged you're the Messiah, you know, I don't think they quite get it until after his death, burial, and resurrection. And then that is why, and we can see this because they didn't get it. And since we're in Holy Week, when he was arrested, they abandoned him. They were like, I'm not going to jail for this. But after they got it and understood it, each and every one of them was like, I am going to die for this. And they gave their lives for this because it was like, how could I not?
And even at Palm Sunday, when Jesus made the choice to become public, like he did, and he rode in on the donkey and all of that, Jesus never wanted the spotlight to be on him until the time was right to do that. And it says in John 12 that the disciples didn't even understand until he was glorified.
Yeah.
Until he was resurrected.
And I think it's hard for some people because we all want, I am now, you know, some completion point.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think if we're doing discipleship correctly, I don't think we're going to see a completion point. There's not, if you're discipling people and meeting with them and sharing with them and equipping them, there's not a point where you're done. There may be a point where they go out and they start discipling people, but hopefully, okay, now that you're discipling people, let me continue to disciple you because now you're in a different aspect of your discipleship relationship. So it's an ongoing thing.
Yeah, it's a life experience. It's not a one-time life experience. It is a life experience. Yeah. And I think that's where we get it wrong. We say, well, we're going to disciple someone. We'll disciple you for 6 weeks.
Yeah.
Well, that's not the way discipleship works.
No, it's not.
You know, if you're going to disciple someone, you are making a commitment to be in their lives, good, bad, and ugly.
Yeah.
And when it gets too hot, or when they say, well, you're being a fanatic about that, you don't, that's not what, you know, you still have to be there for them and still disciple them if you're committed to that.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think a good example of that is, I forget, the people that went to prison with Paul. I forget if it was Timothy or, but yeah, sat in prison with him to see, okay, what is, Paul's out here talking a big game, you know, but what is it like when things, like you said, when things get hard? And instead of in prison, you know, throwing a fit like, this is what I get for serving God, he's sitting in prison singing songs and hymns.
Silas.
Yeah, Silas. And witnessing to the jailer that, you know, my God is still able. Don't let these chains fool you. That's the part of discipleship that people don't want to, because it's a time commitment. Like we said, like Don brought up, to be in someone's life in that church relationship where it might get messy and you get some of that stuff on you, but you have to learn to forgive. You have to learn to support people, encourage people, and love them through their messiness, and they have to learn to love you through your messiness.
Yeah. And you know, discipleship is a transformance, is a transforming experience, you know, or it should be. We should see the growth happening, not just in whoever we're discipling, but in our own life.
Yeah.
Because we should be getting discipled as well from someone.
Yeah.
So
now I have to bring this up. I do a podcast with Adam and Heather. They're both recovering alcoholics. Adam, I think 5 years. Heather, I forget. Might be 26, 27. I forget how many years. And they do a podcast called Recovery, Coffee, and Jesus. And mm-hmm. one of the things I shared with them was the recovery dynamic really looks more like discipleship than what you see in most churches.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's that whole dynamic is not, it is suggested, and if people don't want it, that's okay, but it's almost, it's rooted in, you need a sponsor to help you walk through this.
Yeah.
Someone who's going to be there for you, who you can call, who can show you the ropes, who's been there, who can help you understand, you know, as you're walking through the steps, and even after you're done walking through the 12 steps, who's going to continue to be a part of your life. I've had her, it's been 25, 26 years, and she still has a sponsor.
Mm-hmm.
That sponsor has a different role because she's in a different phase in her life, but still someone. And I told them when we were doing that podcast, that's what discipleship is supposed to look like. Regardless of, like you said, what point we are in our life, we still should have someone who we can turn around to and say, man, how do I get through this? Now I'm at a different age of life, and I've never experienced Christianity at this age in life and stage in life. How do I deal with these type of things?
And I think, too, the view of discipleship in the church is that the pastor is the head disciple. He doesn't have anybody else. We need disciples just as we need to be discipled just like everyone else. We need to have someone to turn to. Like you're using the example of the sponsors, the sponsor probably has still a sponsor that they're, you know, and some churches, some people call it accountability, but when you call it accountability, it's still discipleship.
Yeah.
You know, I think there is a difference between accountability and discipleship. Don't get me wrong, but I think that if you're asking for an accountability partner, you're also asking for someone to disciple you.
Yeah, and I think an important part of that is these are things where the church does this in phases. So there was a phase where, oh, it was real big. Everyone needs an accountability partner. And you don't see that anymore because now they're on to a next phase. And I feel like in discipleship, if we just stick to discipleship, regardless of, you know, what's new and what's not new, that should be a foundational thing where it's not a program, where you may not go up to someone and say, you're going to be my disciple, I'm going to be your disciple, but where you're going to invite them into your life, share what you have gone through, what you have learned, and help them as they walk through, and just keep doing that.
Yeah, I think what I may have said was that something like discipleship involves a personal relationship with Christ, learning from the scriptures, and sharing the gospel with one another and with others who do not know Christ.
Yeah, I think that's
that is discipleship.
Yeah. So Jesus said that there was a cost to discipleship. First part he said is we have to deny ourselves. I think that's a little bit of what we've hit on, because first of all, it's putting Jesus first, but then it's also putting other people, allowing them into our lives. I've got to take time for them. And I'm not saying we have to ignore our families, because they need to be a priority in our life. But it means I have to take time for them. One of the things I was talking about with Adam and Heather, and they're both sponsoring multiple people, and they say, yeah, they can call me anytime. Well, there's different aspects. one of them says, yeah, they can call me anytime, and if I'm available, how can I be there for you? What do you need? How can I help? We have that. And I know Adam said that his original sponsor when he first got sober was like, you need to call me every morning at this time. And when you wake up, and he did that for a while to ingrain in him, hey, this needs to be the first thing on your mind, the first part of the day is calling me and making that equating to my sobriety starts the moment I open my eyes. And I think that he had to get up. Adam said he would wake up at like 5:55 a.m. because he had to call him at 6 a.m. and he would sit at his table with his phone in one hand, watching the clock, and the moment it turned 6, he's like, okay, now call him. That level of intensity and intentionality mm-hmm. is what's missing in the church today.
Yeah, because discipleship is intentional. It's not a haphazard thing. It has to be something intentional. I read something the other day that said that spiritual habit, it takes 15 days of constant 5-10 minutes of whatever it is, 15 days to get into a spiritual habit of doing it. And once you get into it, it's easier to get out of the habit than it is to get into the habit, you know. And I think, you know, we live in such a selfish, self-centered society where we don't think we need anybody else or anybody else's help or anybody else's opinion to get through. And that has been driven into us from the first day of kindergarten. You yeah. can do this on your own, you know. And the sad thing is, it's driven into us from the secular view, but it's never mentioned in the pulpit of this is what, you know, is wrong with what you're hearing there.
Yeah, and I think that came out in some of the responses, not quite as explicit, but in some of the responses about why people didn't go to Sunday celebrations yeah. or they wouldn't be here. Church was like, I don't need, and that was a lot of responses, I don't need a pastor to tell me, I don't need other people, I don't need this. And in that self-reliance, you're denying an essential part of, you know, the Bible, which is we were meant to be in fellowship with one another, and we need one another, and we need, you know, Jesus yeah. as the focal point of that.
And we've gotten into the habit of hearing the excuse, well, they're just a private person. And to be honest, in my mind, my thinking goes to, none of us are private. God knows every thought. God knows every word we're going to say before we say it. Nothing's private with him. So I can understand keeping some things out of public eye.
Yeah.
I mean, that's necessary. But I don't think that there's such a thing in the church as being a private person. Because we are all in the family of God. We're all part of the same family. We may have different functions, different roles, and we may be in different stages of our relationship in the family. But we are all publicly together as a family.
Yeah, and like you said, I can understand some things you don't want to share. You don't want to.
Right.
You want to,
and that's fine.
That's fine. But I think overall, there are things where there was a woman who used to attend our church before she moved away after she got married. And she said, and it still rings true in my head. I hear this all the time, her saying, I don't see how some people make it through life without a church family. There's yeah. just way too many issues, way too many things going on, way too many struggles where not just your family, because not everyone in your family may be Christians, where you need to rely on the support and the prayers of your church family. And yeah. That still rings in my head hearing Rachel like say that. Because there's so many people that, again, my heart hurt for some of those people saying, I don't need the church. I was like, you're eliminating yourself from a crucial group of people that God put there for you.
Right. And you know, the other thing that bothers me is that when someone is no longer able to be at church for whatever reason, you know, like especially older people that are homebound or in nursing homes, we forget about them. And we don't go and disciple them because we see, well, they're at their end of their life. They don't need to be discipled. We need to be discipled up until the very end.
Yeah. You know,
we need one another up until the very end. And we may not be using the word disciple right there. I may not be using it correctly. We need to be in those their lives.
Oh yeah. Like we said, there's no end point. Still do visitations with I have a guy in my church that goes with me that we do at least two or three times a month, twice a month, where we will go. Sometimes we'll do it every single week. Once a week we'll go and we'll visit the rotation of people, women in the nursing home, another one that's at home. We used to have this wider rotation, but we kept doing it, and the only thing that stopped was those people passed. They went home to be with the Lord.
Yeah.
And we went to visit them. We spent time with them, talk about God with them. Here's where we are. Yeah. Pray for them, equip them. So they're still a crucial part of...
And the sad thing is, though, there are people that have said to me, when I said, well, let me set up a time to come and visit. No, I don't need your visit. I watch you online. I get my church in online. I don't need you to come visit. I'm good. And that hurts as a pastor because you want to be there for them, but they don't necessarily want you there.
Yeah.
And that may get into some other areas of discipleship we need to talk about a little later, but how do we deal with people who you start discipling and then all of a sudden say, okay, I'm done?
Yeah, let's talk about that. Let's talk about when discipleship goes wrong. Because I'm sure I can name a handful of people that over the years have tried to disciple them and they went off the rails. They're so far from where they should be. Some of them are doing better now. Some of them are not. I'm sure you've had the same thing. So what happens when discipleship goes wrong?
And I want to say this kindly, but it all depends on the situation. Hmm. Number one. When discipleship goes terribly wrong and they say, I just don't want anything to do with it anymore, you got to step back and say, were they really a disciple of Jesus Christ in the first place?
Yeah.
And that's a hard question, and that's something we can't answer as human beings because we're not God. We don't know.
Yeah. We don't know their heart.
But if someone has really dropped the ball that much and said, I don't want it, then I think discipleship turns into friendship. If you should keep that friendship or not. When Judas betrayed Christ and Christ knew he was going to do it, Christ didn't kick him out. He just said, go do what you have to do.
Yeah. I mean, he sat at the table with him
and
ate with him knowing
and broke bread
in moments he's about to go, you know.
Yeah, and he said, go do what you have to do. And sometimes that's the way it is. We have to just tell people, hey, I'm going to be here, but go do what you need to do, and you got my number. Reach out when you're ready. And that's a hard place to be. But that is, God never intended us not to have boundaries.
Which is a good point, because at no point, and there wasn't a whole lot of time between that, but at no point did Jesus be like, let me go try to get Judas back in here.
Yeah.
Jesus continued to focus on his mission and what he was called to do. Which is what I think. I've had that conversation with some people. I'm like, look, you, like you said, you go do what you got to do. I know what God has called me to do.
Well, and I think of, you know, in Acts, is it Paul and Barnabas? No, Paul and...
Barnabas.
Barnabas that had the falling, or Paul and Mark that had the falling
out. Oh, and Mark, out.
That had the falling out, and Paul said, you know what, you're my brother, but you go your way, I'll go my way. We're still to have the same mission in the path. We're still spreading God's love. But I just can't do it alongside you anymore.
Yeah. Actually, now I think about it, it was Paul and Barnabas because of Mark.
There you go. Yeah.
And then he later was like, hey, you know what? Go bring Mark. But I think there are times when we've got to let people go. But I think those are expectations we should probably set in the beginning.
Right.
Like, hey, I'm here to do this if you want. But if you, anytime you feel like you want to walk away, that's on you. I'm going to keep doing what God has called me to do.
Yeah. And that's it. I mean, that's what we have to do. And we take things way too personal. You know, maybe somebody's walking away not because they didn't like what you were saying or didn't like what you were doing, but they were ready to do something different on their own and start doing something with someone else, discipling someone else. And they said, well, I just don't have time for everybody. I've learned everything I can from you, so I'm going to start teaching. And don't take it personal when someone walks away.
And that I'm going to say, like you said, I think it depends on the reason.
Yeah.
Because pastors, we know that people will just ghost us and we never get a reason. And then we're sitting there wondering, did I not give them enough time? Did I say something the wrong way that maybe offended them and they disappeared? I'm fine with the people that came to me and said, hey, I feel like I'm at this point where I need to move on for whatever reason.
Right.
And I'm like, okay, that's great. I'm still here. We're still brothers, sisters in Christ or whatever. That's great. It's the people that feel like, well, I got to ghost you and duck you. And
I've had that. It hurts.
Yeah.
It hurts. But that doesn't mean that we should stop doing what we're doing.
Yeah, exactly.
So, now you said that someone had some questions or Dom wrote in some questions. You want to get into those or do you want to?
Well, I think I covered most of them.
Oh, okay.
Step four, I think there was, hold on, she had.
I just didn't want to get away if she had other stuff, you know.
She did have, where are we? I think the last thing that I did not hit on. Okay, yeah. She actually said this. She said she was thinking about when she listens to Voice of the Martyrs and hear about a Christian getting arrested. Even if they are the only Christian in prison, they usually end up starting a church in prison or ministering or witnessing to others.
Mm-hmm.
And she said this, and this hits deep, and I'm going to throw this back in the face of every single person that says, I don't need the church. She said, if a lone Christian in prison feels the need to have or minister to those around them, how can we justify, like, God's Holy Spirit telling us we don't need the church?
Number one, God's Holy Spirit will never tell us we don't need the church.
Yeah, well, yeah. That's a whole other thing. Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think that's the point she's hitting on.
Yeah, that is. And that's a very good point. I mean, you know, the Christian life is not an easy life. And anyone that says it is really isn't walking in a close relationship with Christ. I'm sorry. Because, you know, it's hard to stay focused. It's hard to stay motivated. It's hard to stay excited.
Yeah.
And that's why we need disciples. That's why we need each other.
Yeah.
Because it is hard.
Yeah, Oh, go ahead.
Even when Jesus was on the cross and he died, who was there? None of the other disciples were there at the cross except for John. All of the others scattered because they were afraid it was going to happen to them. But Jesus said, you know, they're still my disciples.
Yeah. And I think, like we said, and like Don was alluding to, and what you said, the Holy Spirit is not going to cause us to leave the church in no way, shape, or form. And I think, just like we were saying, and like you said, they all abandoned Christ. But once they got it and were filled with the Holy Spirit, they all went to their death for Christ.
Yeah.
Because they realized, this is bigger than me. It's more important than me. I cannot deny it. I cannot abandon it.
Now, let me say this, though. The Holy Spirit will never tell us to leave the church. The Holy Spirit may tell us to leave a church.
Yes, 100%. And there is a difference. There is a difference.
So
yeah, that's a really good point.
Make that clear. I mean, you know, we're not saying that you have to stay in your church, you know, because you feel the Holy Spirit somewhere else, but you have to stay there. That's not what we're saying.
Yeah.
You know, we're saying the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit's not going to tell you to walk away from the body of Christ.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit's not going to tell you to abandon our role as the bride of Christ, abandon our family of believers, and this, again, all the people who are saying, God told me I don't need the church, that was not God.
Yeah.
I 100%, I will stand on that. That was not God. Again, the Holy Spirit may have told you to leave your congregation, but the Holy Spirit did not tell you you don't need the body of Christ.
And that's the thing, you know, we get it all the time. We don't need... what's the word I'm looking for? Corporate worship. We can worship God wherever we are. We don't need that corporate worship. We don't need that structured worship. And we don't need the church as man has made the church. And I will agree with that all the time. We don't need the church the way man has made the church.
Yeah.
We need the church the way God has made the church. And that's why when we talked about denominationalism a while back, those are all man-made things.
Yeah.
But the church is a God-made thing. It is a Christ-made thing. Christ said, on this rock I'll build that church, not on anything else. And he pointed to Peter. A man, signifying that we are all part of that church, that foundation that he was building us on. So
yeah, and let me just clarify, and I'm not, how can I say this in a way that won't get us mean letters? I'm not coming after the Catholic Church, but
no.
It wasn't, I'll build it on Peter, and Peter is the first pope, and he was building it on...
Amen.
Peter in the Catholic Church. So just want to throw that out there. And that may be a whole other podcast we need to have, but not anything against, although, okay, I was going to go into what the Pope said, but we're not even going to get into that. We'll get it. That's a whole other discussion. I feel like I'm about to take us down a rabbit hole, so I will ask you to pray for us. pray that the church gets back to the role of just doing what God has called us to do, making disciples.
Yeah, I think to wrap it up, just to put it in a nice little envelope, true discipleship is a relationship that is deep. It requires a deep relationship with Christ. We cannot be true disciples if we do not have that deep relationship with Christ first. That commitment to Him, saying that we are going to follow Him, we are going to put Him as the priority in our life, that we are going to make Him. We cannot discipleship someone about Christ if we are not, don't have Him as a priority in our life to begin with.
Yeah. Amen.
So I think that's something that's worth putting out there. My two cents. Yeah. But yeah, I think, you know, discipleship isn't for sissies.
True. Yeah. That's a title of a book right there.
Yeah. It's not for sissies. We need to make sure that we are in the right place with God before we even try to disciple someone else.
Yeah. Yeah. And I know we're in Holy Week when we're recording this. I may wait until after Holy Week to upload this, so no one kind of dismisses it because they're like, oh, I'll get to that later because still focused on Holy Week or whatever. So, it may air after, but, still as important.
Yeah. Yeah. And while we're talking about that, send in suggestions on what you would like us to talk about.
Yeah.
You know, we want to respond to questions. That's the big thing. So,
yeah.
But you want to pray? We'll pray.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for sending us the first disciple, Jesus Christ, who taught us how to be disciples. Father, we just ask that you would just help us to build a stronger relationship, a deeper relationship with Him, first of all, and then with everyone else in our circle. Lord, we don't have to be in-your-face disciples. Jesus was never in-your-face disciple. But we do need to be caring, loving, and supporting with one another. Help us to find those qualities. Help us to nurture those qualities. Help us to share those qualities with those around us. And as we just celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord, in this season, we just ask that it not be a one-day celebration, but that we will see that the resurrected Lord is in our lives daily if we just allow Him to be. Help us to walk closer to you, shine brighter for you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
No, you're the coolest.